Let's pray together once more. Father, we thank you again for your word, for its power to shape our lives, to shape our minds. Bless us by it again, we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this session together, we're going to be thinking about God's creation of marriage. And that is what happened. This wasn't something that people morphed into and figured out as a society a long time ago, that this was the best way for things to work, so that it's practiced all over the world. It was created. It was made for us in the beginning. And its origin is God himself. This is not human in origin. It's something God created, and he created us in such a way that we would fit best, for most lives, fit best together in marriage. This passage that we're going to look at in just a moment happened in the Garden of Eden before sin came into the world. So we have a picture of what marriage was designed to be, was created to be, without sin. It was already there. It was already perfect. It was good. It was fitting. So, and in this picture, we're going to see God's design and God's purpose for marriage. So Genesis 2, we'll read verses 18 through 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creatures, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now, as I thought about this, I found these words to be shocking, to find them in the creation account in Genesis before sin. But it says in verse 18, it is not good. It is not good for the man to be alone. That's a surprise if you're thinking about the fact that Almighty God created this exactly the way that he wanted to create it. He was capable of making it'd be good for Adam to be all by himself. But he made Adam, and he had Adam in this perfect environment, and he had a perfect relationship with Adam because there was no sin, and he looks at Adam and he says, "It is not good for the man to be alone." Adam was incomplete. He was created as an incomplete being. He was lacking something. He was not self-sufficient. He was not an island unto himself. He needed something more than what he could ever be by himself, and he needed something more than he could ever be, even having an uninhibited relationship with his creator. It still wasn't good. And so then God began this very interesting process to show Adam his need. I mean, life's brand new. Adam might not know it's not good, or he might know he's lacking something, But God orchestrates this event. He creates in front of Adam every beast and every kind of cattle and every kind of bird, brings it up out of the dirt, and Adam named it. Can you imagine the intellect and the creative energy that took? In a day, in your first day, now this was not a fallen world, and so our minds, had we been there, would not have been inhibited by sin. So all in the same day, he sees every animal, names every animal, and in the end, there was no suitable companion for him. Now, I think this had to be an education for Adam. God already knew what he was going to do. But Adam needed to understand what God was about to do for him. He needed to know the blessing that he was about to receive. He needed to know that your dog cannot fill this need. Your cat certainly can't. Your dog's not part of your family. You need something more than any animal can give you in terms of companionship. I think all of that was to prepare Adam just so he could appreciate the magnificent gift that God was about to give to him and could value her the way he should value her. So in verses 21 and 22, it says, "The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man." I heard a preacher say one time, the reason God put him to sleep is he didn't want his opinion. But he put him to sleep, and he fashioned part of Adam, that rib, into his companion for life and his helpmate that he needed so that his life would be good, because it hadn't been good before. It hadn't been good for him to be alone. So she came from Adam. That means that she was of the same substance. She was of the same dust that God used to create Adam. She was of the same value. She was not of a lower value. She was of the same value. She was of the same stuff made by the same God, and she carries the same image of God. And yet, in radically obvious ways and in a lot of really subtle ways, she was really different from Adam. She was really different. She had different strengths. She had different weaknesses. She had a different perspective that maybe it was even hard for Adam to understand at first. It was so different from his own perspective, but it was an important perspective. She had different insights. She would realize some things before Adam would. Adam would realize some things before she would. She had different emotions that came to the forefront. Some people think women have emotions and men don't, but that ain't so. You just express different ones and in different ways. So she had emotions that came out in different situations in different ways from his. What God created when he took that rib and fashioned this woman and brought her to Adam, he created something that we call complementary companionship. You got two halves, but it's not like you got a sphere with a cut right down the middle. And both halves are really complex and intricate, and they look like they might even be complete. It doesn't look like half of something. And yet when God joins them together, they fit together in this complex way so that they become one complete unit, each part complementing and enhancing the other part. Two parts that are not at all alike, and yet that fit together perfectly into one unit, each one helping the other be all that it can be. So look at verse 23. "The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" Now that language, "bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh," has always struck me as a bit bizarre. It doesn't sound very romantic, which means Adam was a lot like the rest of us, doesn't know what to say. But she's made for me is what I think he meant. She's a part of me. She's made for me. This is perfect. "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man." Now the Hebrew there is ish for man, and isha for woman. And it's the same in English. The words are similar. You got man and woman. There's similarity and there's difference. Ish and isha. So this creation of God, this woman, this creation of God in this relationship of marriage had a purpose that will continue until the Lord Jesus returns in triumph. And that purpose is stated in verse 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. For this reason, because of God's design, because of this creation of complementary companionship between one man and one woman, because mutual need exists and the other person can fill that need. Because if Adam needed a helper and Eve could fulfill that role, it means that Eve wasn't complete by herself either. Now, God does make exceptions to this. Some people have a gift of singleness, but the typical situation for most people is to come together in marriage because of this complementary companionship, because of the need, because our makeup itself needs this other person, and this other person needs us. The natural course is for people to leave their parents and be united in marriage as one flesh. Now, the last verse is a reminder of marriage being created before sin. The man and the woman were both naked and were not ashamed. They had no conception of any problem. There was no sin. So there's no shame, there's no fear, there's no guilt, there's no dread, there's no inability to get to the bottom of the misunderstanding without having a fight. None of that stuff existed yet because there was no sin. So many of the things that people associate with marriage are not actually a function of marriage at all. They're a function of sin, and you get two sinners in that close proximity, and stuff happens. But it's not the marriage that's doing it, it's the sin. So marriage is designed by God in the creation, designed for the good of men and women, designed to include one man and one woman who have equal value but different gifts and different needs. This is God's blessing for humanity. This is blessing from a good God who loves people and knows what is best for them. Eve was a woman because God created her a woman. Adam was a man because God created him a man. And it is true of every man and every woman who have ever lived since then. Nobody got made to be the wrong gender. God didn't make a mistake. And nobody has a right to fight against God regarding their gender and say, you got it wrong and I am not going to be what you made me to be. And yet that's what the world has embraced. We've got to fight God on the most fundamental level of our being and say that I'm this third gender or this 12th gender or this 57th gender, or I'm just the opposite gender. There are two. God created everyone the one he wanted them to be. And no person and no group and no court has the authority or the power to alter what was created by the supreme God. The marriage, the gender, that's God's business. It's done. Now, sin has made marriage to be rather challenging sometimes, but the good is still there. What God made is good, and it remains good. It's still good for a man to have a lifelong companion. It's still good for a woman to have a lifelong companion. It's still something that we can be blessed by and enjoy when we trust our Creator. So, this was very dangerous because I had an outline rather than notes. I was afraid it might go to supper time, but it didn't. So, that's good. So, what I would like to do now is just hear from you regarding our earlier text of Ephesians 5, wives and husbands, or regarding this text and the idea of marriage itself and how God made it to be. Comments or questions from you would be great right now. Neil.
You know, one of the things that we're hearing a lot lately is this notion of gender equality. And this is something that's come up recently in arguments that have been posed to me. I would just love to hear a biblical recap of what God says about the equality of genders and what he says about the differences between the genders.
Well, the equality is a matter of value and purpose and comes back to the fact that God created people in the image of God. In chapter 1, I think it's verse 27 that says that. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. So that is our value. We're created by God, we're created in the image of God. Human beings are not at all like the animals. It's not like a higher form of an animal. We're unique in the universe, God's children, made in the image of God. It means we are a reflection of the divine creator. It's like the moon is a reflection of the sun. The moon doesn't have any light. What we see is sunlight bouncing off of the moon. And what people see in us is what God has put there. Even in wicked people, there remains the image of God in them. There's inherent value. And that doesn't differ based on gender. All people are made in the image of God. Where people are arguing, when they start talking about gender equality, what they usually mean is they want to pretend that there aren't any differences. They want to pretend that men and women are exactly alike, emotionally, physically. They want to remove all the differences. Well, that's just more of that fighting against God. You know, the text we looked at this morning talks about the way it is. The husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. That's not a position of value. It's a position of authority and submission, of leadership and following. It's not demeaning to anyone to follow a leader. It's not the ultimate privilege of life to be the leader. Now, I mentioned this morning my other job how heavy that authority is. It's not nearly as heavy as leading a marriage, but it's more readily understandable. And the thing, one of the things I love the most about my job, though, is following orders. Because even in that position, it's still this other guy's business. And if I disagree with him and I've given him the feedback that I think he needs to have, and he says, this is what I want to do, I do it. And he's never asked me to do anything sinful, and he never would. And so there's just real comfort in, all right, I'll just do this job. So you have to follow. Everybody has to follow a leader. So I don't know if that ramble answered that question. Jeremy may want to pile on.
Yeah, I was going to say that George Washington, the leader, was that he was known for being able to listen to his subordinates and get everybody's thoughts and then get as much information as he could. But then at the end of the day, when he made the final decision, he took responsibility for whatever happened.
Yes, that's right. That's how it works. One of the real common complaints is that women are sometimes paid less than men for the same job. And that in some instances, I'm sure that is true and that it's because of a prejudice. But women often have different priorities in life. A lot of women's careers are set aside for raising children, and they go back, they're going to make less money if they do that than a woman or a man who's going to work every day for 40 years. So a lot of the stuff is just discontentment with the way society is, with the way God made it. Other thoughts on that or another comment or question? What about a favorite verse or an important verse on marriage or family comes to your mind? Why?
Maybe one that hasn't been mentioned today. And that is Genesis 3:16.
That one says, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So what was your point about that verse?
Well, you mentioned and talked quite a bit about men's role in marriage is to lead. And what clouds that a lot of the time is his selfishness. And it's not just selfishness for the woman. It's actually the curse that makes her want to not submit to her husband. What's what makes it so hard for her? It's something that men need to understand. That it is hard for a woman to submit and to be patient and kind and loving the way that Christ is with the church, because we don't want to submit to the church either, or him.
Yeah, and in the context, this is after the fall. This is after they've sinned against God, and God's reading them how it's going to be. You know, you're going to earn your living now by the sweat of your brow. It'll be toil. There was work in the garden, but it wasn't toil. Adam was going to tend it and cultivate it, but it would have been nice. It wouldn't be like work now. And then among all these curses that God lays down, there's this relationship. Your desire to the woman, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, what I understand that to mean is your desire will be for your husband's role of leading, and he will rule over you instead of leading. So this is what sin does to marriage. It makes the woman want to do the man's job. It makes the man either want to be the dictator or just check out and goof off and let the woman do everything. Sin is the source. Neil.
The ESV has that translated, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you, which supports your interpretation a little better.
Yeah. Hebrew is a difficult language, but that's I remember having studied that and going, oh, it's not about sexual desire. That's about wanting his job. Shannon.
I think Philippians chapter 2, the whole chapter is pertinent to marriage, but specifically starting at verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility, mind, regard. One another is more important than yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. And on to talk about the model that Christ was, and not in that he took the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man.
Yeah, good. That's a good point. Anybody else? Jeremy.
Talk about the rule over you. Even man's fallen attempt to equalize everything, if you will, has kind of blown up with the transgender movement quickly, because now you see almost the elimination of female sports, and how quickly you still see men now coming in to capture those. And just the reality that the fall is still what it is, and you can't escape that.
Yeah, the whole transgender foolishness is ruining the feminist agenda, because the reason women's sports exist at all is because men generally are much stronger than women. They have more endurance, and so they need a new category so women can compete with each other, and it'd be fun to watch and fun to participate in. And well, you put a guy in there, and he's going to win. God made him stronger. Even if he's been through some radical surgery and taking the hormones and stuff, his lungs developed to handle oxygen better. He's going to have more endurance even after all of that than a woman could possibly have of the same size. And so, yeah, it's all back here in this first couple of chapters, if people would just believe it. One of my favorite verses is Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. She's a good thing. Whatever else is wrong, it's not because God messed up with marriage. He's blessed us in this. All right, other thoughts? Did anything from the first session in Ephesians 5, was any of that hard to hear, or was any of that encouraging to hear?
That's encouraging.
Any of you men feel an extra weight of responsibility? Good. I didn't want to be the only one. All right. Any other thoughts on either of these passages? All right. Well, thank you. We're going to close the service by singing the doxology together.